actually finishing Colossians next week. So believe it or not, we're finishing that up. And then in 2 weeks from today, I'm going to start a series that'll last about 5 weeks. It'll be kind of more topical. And I'm calling it Goodbye. Sometimes in our life, as we embrace Christ, as we follow Him, He calls us to leave behind the old life and put on the new life. And so there's some things that we need to say goodbye to. We need to say goodbye to making excuses toward God. We need to say goodbye to worrying. We need to say goodbye to complaining. We need to say goodbye to living in fear. I'm going to take a few topics, and starting in 2 weeks from today, and we're going to see what some of the things that God would want us to say goodbye to in 2016 as we live out our life in Christ this year. But today I want to talk to you about how to share Christ more effectively, how to talk about your faith. As a pastor, a lot of times I have the privilege to talk with people about their struggles. And many of you I've been able to talk with in difficult moments and in good moments. As a pastor, you get to share in a lot of the highs and lows of life with people. And sometimes as people open up and share with me, a common theme that I often see is that a lot of people sometimes feel that they find it hard to talk to others about Christ. They find it hard to know what to say. They find it hard to really share their faith in their day-to-day life. And so that's what I want to look at today. Now, if you were starting a business, if you were deciding to make a go for it in your life, what would you do? Well, you'd probably try and learn as much as you could from people who had done it before, right? People who were successful. You'd pick their brains, you'd ask them questions, you'd hang on their words, because they had a proven track record. It would just make sense. You wanna look to people who have been successful in that area. Let's say you wanted to lose some weight, you wanted to shed some pounds, you want to be in better shape. What are you going to do? Where are you going to start? How are you going to do that? How are you going to take steps forward? Well, again, you probably want to look to people who have done that, who have succeeded in that, or who have you know, gone on a diet, who have lost the pounds, who have gotten in shape, who are healthy. You want to look to them. You want to pick their brain. You want to find out what worked and what didn't work. Now, you know, that doesn't just work in matters of exercise or business or career or finance. It also is true in matters of faith. If you want to learn to share your faith, you know, you want to look to somebody who does that effectively. Who could we look to? Well, I believe there's someone who is specially known for his ability to talk about Christ, who in fact had a proven track record. He was, if not the greatest, you know, one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He arguably did more to spread Christianity than any other person in the last 2,000 years. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Planted churches, spoke of Christ. How did he do it so effectively? Well, we have with us a passage in Colossians where, in a sense, we see some of the advice he gives, I think, in this area. Some of the advice that he gives to those who would want to learn how to do it more effectively. So turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. As I said, we're nearly towards the end of this little four-chapter book, even though we've spent about 15 weeks looking at it. We're going to spend one more week next week finishing it up. But today, just four or five verses, Colossians chapter 4. We'll see some principles about sharing Christ with others. Let's take a look. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." As we read these words, these aren't just the words of a man. These are also words inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And so as such, they're God's word. They speak to our hearts. They speak to our lives, no matter what situation we're in. And God has some things he wants to tell us through them today. I want to highlight three things this morning about what it means to share Christ, how we can be more effective as we share our faith. And these three things, I believe, come out of this text. Number one, we see that Paul highlights the idea of that our prayers, we have concerned prayers. You know, before you open your mouth to talk about God with someone, you ought to open your mouth to talk to God about that person. You know, it says here in verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, that word devote means to grab hold of something. It means to be committed to it, to not let go of it. And so Paul's saying, you know, when it comes to talking to others about Christ, you got to talk to God about others first. I had when I was a student at McGill, did my undergraduate degree there, I got involved in a campus ministry called McGill Christian Fellowship. It's actually through that group that I met Aaron, so I'm really grateful for that group. But that's another story for another sermon, maybe when I speak about relationships. But we had a staff worker. He was a little older than us, and he was kind of a wise person, and he would often have these little phrases that he'd come up with. I don't know if he coined it or if he got it from someone else, but it always stuck with me. But he said this. He said to the students, including myself at that time, he said, before you speak to others about God, speak to God about others. Before you speak to others about God, speak to God about others. I think that's really biblical. In fact, I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Three times in the first three verses, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, pray. Pray for me. Pray that the message would be shared. Now, what do we pray for? Well, Paul's going to mention two things here. Number one, he's going to say, pray that you'd be watchful and alert. You see that? You notice that in this verse? It says, devote yourselves to prayer being watchful. To be watchful simply means to be alert. It means to kind of be ready, to be with it, if you like. How often, you know, as I think about my life, how often have I missed an opportunity to talk to someone about God because I wasn't watchful? I wasn't alert. I wasn't ready, you know? I wasn't ready spiritually. Or maybe I got into a conversation, you know, I'm shoveling my snow and my neighbor comes up to me and he starts talking, how are you doing? And I just wanna finish that snow. And I see his presence as an intrusion, not an opportunity. Or maybe that colleague that likes to kind of come to you on your lunch break or your coffee break and just kind of talk to you. And sometimes you see them more as an annoyance than as a potential opportunity to share the gospel. God says, be alert. And how do we get alert? We need to be people who pray. We need to be people who pray. I'm not just saying set aside a time, you know, once a day where you pray. I think that prayer has something to do with continuous talking to God in the day. You know, as you're walking out the door, you're just thanking God for the day. You're saying, God, help me be alert today to the opportunities as you're going into your class or, as you're going into your job. Being alert, being watchful, saying, God, help me to recognize these opportunities. You know, I once heard this story it was a true story about a man, and he was on the speedboat, and he was apparently in Florida, and he was zipping along in Florida on the waterway, and he lost control, and the boat just flipped, just crashed. He went flying out, major accident, starting to drown. The boat was sinking. Somebody jumped in and rescued him, pulled him out, dragged him onto the ground. And meanwhile, there was another man who happened to be passing by. And he kind of observed what was going on. He saw this tragedy. He saw a crowd gathered. So he walked over. He looked. He saw the boat that had just sunk. He saw the man that had just been rescued, but, you know, injured and in severe condition. And he just sort of thought, oh, gee, what a tragedy. And he was about to walk away, And then they turned over the man who had been in the accident, and he realized it was his brother. Suddenly, he's like, "That's my brother! Call 911! Come on, let's do something!" Suddenly, his whole attitude changed. Why? You see the difference? What happened? What accounted for the sudden change in his approach? Well, at first he knew something intellectually. He knew that there was an accident. He knew that somebody was hurt. But it didn't mean anything personally. But then at the next moment, he knew something personally. He knew something relationally. He knew that that man who needs help is my brother. And I'm going to do something about it. You see, we ought to see every person that we rub shoulders with as a potential brother or sister in Christ. And as we pray, I think God helps us have that perspective. We pray, we're giving God access to our hearts so that we become concerned about the needs of others who don't know Christ, and then we're motivated to share with them. As we pray, that intellectual concern, that concern that we maybe intellectually know, like I should talk to someone, I should be sharing my faith, then becomes a personal one. Hey, God loves this person. I need to show God's love to them. I need to share the message that can save them. You see the difference? How does that difference happen in our life? I think it begins to happen as we allow God access to our hearts through prayer. So Paul says, be devoted, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, being thankful. And as a couple, you know, it's a good idea to pray with your spouse. You know, Aaron and I just take some time, you know, at the end of the day before we go to bed, just to pray. And it's not long, it's not hours, it's not, you know, but just that little time of prayer has helped our marriage a lot. But it's also helped us to realize it's not just about us, it's about others. And so we'll bring a concern before God. Is something going on in the church, something going on in our family, something going on with our kids, something going on with us. Pray that you'd be watchful. Second of all, here's another thing, what we pray for. Number two, pray that God would open doors of opportunity. Really pray that God would open doors of opportunity. Look what Paul says in verse 3. I think that's the idea here. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So there, Paul says it. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. When Paul tells him to pray that God would open a door, he's not talking about a physical door, he's talking about a door of opportunity. I think you see that. God's the one who opens doors of opportunity for us to speak to people. And believe it or not, and I don't understand how this works exactly, but in some way, God actually uses our prayers to open doors. He opens door, but he uses our prayers to make a difference in this world. To make a difference, that our prayers actually have great power when God, by his Holy Spirit, supernaturally takes those prayers and he works. And geography is no barrier to God when you pray. You can pray for someone on the other side of the world. I love this story. It's a true story about a missionary, great doctor, missionary Helen Roosevelt. And she writes this in one of her books, and I quote, she says, "A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. And one of the girls responded and prayed this, 'Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late. And Lord, while you're at it, send a doll so that the sister won't feel so lonely.' Well, that afternoon, sure enough, a package arrived from England. It just so happened, packages would come every week or every other week, and today one arrived. The children were watched eagerly as we opened it, and much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who prayed so heartfelt, she started to dig deeper. She said, God, if God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll. And so she literally jumped into the box and started digging down. And sure enough, at the bottom of the box was a doll. It amazed me, she writes, that God knew in advance that child's request. And 5 months earlier, he led that a ladies group in some church halfway around the world to put into a box both of those things. Isn't that amazing? You see, somehow God uses prayers. And I don't understand it all. No one does, but your prayers can make a difference. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to take home. That's what you need to live out. So don't stop praying. You know, don't stop praying for your kids. Don't stop praying for that friend, that child who's maybe, you know, gone away from God, or that friend who's not in good shape. And you know, Paul says, you know, he says in this verse 3, if you look on the screen, that last word, he says, I am in chains. Literally, Paul was in a jail. He was chained to a guard 24/7. And I find that amazing. But Paul doesn't ask to be set free. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, guys, just the one thing I really want, just pray that I get out of jail. I mean, I'm here unjustly. I'm here because I'm preaching the gospel. Just pray that I'd be rescued. Paul doesn't ask them that. Maybe he wanted it, but he didn't put it down because it wasn't the most important thing to him. What was the most important thing? He says, pray that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. He's like, pray that in the midst of this terrible situation, the situation that I don't like, that's difficult, that's hard, that's uncomfortable, pray that somehow we could honor God. Pray that we could share Christ in this place. He was a victim of injustice. He was in a difficult situation, but his attitude was, I'm going to make the most of this situation that God has allowed. The guards, they need to hear about Christ. And so I'm going to tell them. And I kind of think it must have been funny. God looking down there, watching Paul. I mean, he's chained to these guards. I mean, these guards, like, they have nowhere to go. You know? And, you know, Paul was talking to them. Starts to share about Christ. Now, maybe you can relate. Maybe there's something in your life that you're discouraged with, at your job or your school or your, you know. And maybe your hope is that God would take you out of that situation. That God would just end it. That he would just remove you and it would be over. But, you know, sometimes that's not the way God works. And that might be his will. But in the meantime, why don't you try praying something else like Paul did? That God would open doors of opportunity to share the gospel with those people that you rub shoulders with. Those people that you rub shoulders with at the gym, or those people that you work with, or those people in your class. That even though whatever your situation is where you are most days, just pray, God, help me to have an opportunity to talk about you with these people. So proclaiming Christ, really, you know, it starts with concerned prayers. Now let me move on to the next thing I see here. The second thing is consistent living. Look, skip over verse 4 for a second and go to verse 5. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. It's talking about the way we live our life. Right? How we act often speaks louder than what we're saying. How we act sometimes speaks louder than what we're saying. I'll give you a perfect example. I tell my kids, you know, when they're able to prepare their food a little more now, they're 8 and they're 10, and I'll tell my daughter, don't lick the knife. You know, when you have your peanut butter, don't lick the knife, because you could get cut. It's bad for you, right? Every parent tells their kid that. So what happens this morning is I'm putting on the honey and I lick the knife. And my daughter, Grace, there, she looks at me. She's like, Dad, you're not supposed to lick the knife. You told me that, Dad. I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm guilty. You caught me. But you know, so true, isn't it? That you know, we can say one thing, but if we do another, it's a disaster. And even that's a little, maybe trivial, more trivial thing, although it's still, you know, important to be safe. But the reality is we need to be consistent in our Christian life because others are watching, others around us. And now maybe you wanted to, maybe you're interested. You're like, yeah, I want to speak more effectively with my friends about Christ. But if you want to do that, or if you want your coworker to be saved, make sure you don't slack off at work or lose your temper regularly or gossip about somebody, because that'll have a negative impact on your words because your living won't be matching your speaking. And so words and deeds need to go together. That's, I think, why Paul says here, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Right? He's thinking of those who outside the Christian church. He's saying, be wise in the way you act towards it. Now, I don't think it means we need to always be, you know, every time we hang out with someone who's not a Christian, we need to be bringing up God and quoting verses at them and hammering them with, no, but I think he's just saying, be careful the way you live. One of the things about the high school I went to, a high school that you had to wear a uniform. You know, you had to wear a school uniform. And the school I went to had to wear a tie and a jacket and certain color pants. And we all looked the same, right? Well, a lot of people would say, oh, man, what a drag. You had to wear a uniform every day. And actually, at the time, I didn't think it was so bad because then I didn't need to worry about what I had to wear every day, right? There was no pressure to wear, you know, certain jeans or certain shirts or clothes because, you know, everyone had to dress the same way. Well, because we wore a school uniform, and our crest was, you know, visible wherever you went, people would know what school you went. One time, one of the teams, the rugby team, was on an airplane, and they were traveling for a tournament, and they actually went to Europe. And it was a very prestigious tournament, the boys, the boys' school, they behaved really bad on the airplane. You know, just really bad. I won't go into details. But at the end, what happened was somebody on the airplane saw what school they were part of and complained. And the complaint, you know, got back to the principal. And so by the time the kids got home, the whole rugby team was in trouble. And I remember, you know, the principal called everyone in and we had to, you know, kind of chewed them all out. But he said something, and I'll never forget. He said, when you're wearing our school uniform, you've got the school logo, and your behavior will either give the school a better reputation or a worse reputation. Now, it's so true, isn't it? That anything a kid does if they're wearing a uniform will say something about the school. And in the same way, our behavior as Christians has an impact on how other people see Christ. You're not wearing a Christian uniform, but by your actions, and of course your words, but you're wearing a uniform, so to speak. And so wherever you go, those words and those deeds have an impact on the name of God. In fact, Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 5, verse 16, he said, let your light shine before others. Not talking about holding a flashlight, you know. He's saying, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the light he's talking about is the way you live, right? The way you live, that it's consistent. It's godly. It's good. In fact, Jesus said something else that I've always been struck with. But he said this just before he went up to heaven. One of the final words we read from the Great Commission, but in Acts, that was Matthew's version of the Great Commission, but in the book of Acts, there's a similar account, but some extra words that Jesus says. And in Acts chapter 1:8, he says, you will be my witnesses. Now notice he didn't say, you will go witnessing, though we need to go witnessing, but he said, you will be my witnesses. You see, witnessing is not merely something we do as Christians. It's who we are to be. Right? It's who you are to be. And so the question is, you are a witness for Christ. The question is, are you a good witness for Christ? Is your character, is your action, is your living consistent with your relationship to Christ? Is it positive advertisement for Christ? Is it giving him a good name, a good reputation, so to speak? Because if you are a witness, whether you like it or not, like it or not, I am a father. I happen to like it. The question is, am I a good father to my kids or am I a bad father? Like it or not, I am a husband. I love it. But am I a good husband or am I a bad husband? You see, the same with witnessing. You will be my witness. It's something we are. So in sharing Christ, we need to talk to others. We need to talk to others. But before we do that, I think talk to God about others before talking to others about God. And as we do this, make sure their words, your deeds are in alignment, godly alignment. And then be ready to speak. This is the third thing. Be ready to speak those clear words and when you're called upon. Look at verse 4. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Right? I'm not making up points here. This is what the text is telling us. Paul says, I'll pray that I be clear. That's a good prayer to pray. You know, God, help me to be clear. I pray it all the time. So God, help me to be clear in what I say today. Help me to be clear in what I'd say to this friend, my neighbor. Paul was really concerned about sharing the gospel message clearly. Now, you may have heard of this famous quote. I think it's attributed to Francis of Assisi. And he said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Now, sometimes people quote that and as if to mention or as if to say that we can preach the gospel without words, just by your actions. But the Bible never actually says that. It really doesn't, because the gospel message is conveyed through words. In fact, the gospel, you know, your word, you know, the gospel, listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. your actions won't save someone. The gospel will. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So what's the power of God? My life? My actions? No. The gospel is the power of God. What's the gospel? The gospel is Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. That simple message that Christ died for. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So simple. But that message contains the very power of God. Just like dynamite is this, you know, can be, you know, this little thing, you know, or this little fireworks thing. It's so small, yet has great power. The gospel may seem insignificant. It may seem such a simple thing, and yet the very power of God. For salvation of all who believe, you have to believe it, right? For that power to be applied to your life for salvation, the Holy Spirit does apply it to our life when we believe. He forgives our sins. He cancels the debt against us. We're no longer under God's condemnation and wrath. We've been saved. We've been forgiven. That's the good news. And so Paul's saying, help me to proclaim that clearly. Help me pray for me. And now if Paul had to ask them to pray for him, do you think maybe we need to ask God to help us make it clear? Yeah. I mean, if the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist who's ever lived, had to ask for prayer, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, I think we ought to be praying that too for each other. Now, when we share this message, when we talk to others, look at how verse 6 says it. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Two phrases point out how we should speak to others about our faith, how we should speak the gospel. First of all, be full of grace. That's the first thing. you see there. See, the gospel, the message is so important, but how we share it is equally as important. That's why I always get a little bit concerned when I, you know, see, you know, maybe someone on the street, you know, or rampaging and raging and screaming at people, because that, though how they're doing it is maybe actually turning people off the message. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, be led by God if God leads us to go down the street and to kind of stand up and share the message. Because sometimes we need to just be obedient to God. I remember when I was just kind of really rededicated my life to Christ, God began to just speak to me by His Holy Spirit, and just that small, still voice that sometimes asks us to do things that are uncomfortable. And I remember when I got serious about following God, I remember one day there was a plane crash, and I can't remember what year it was, but I remember it was just in the news, and I just remember God saying, feeling I need to go and just go into the cafeteria at McGill University and just start preaching. And I'm telling you this because it was not, and it is not something I would recommend. It's not something I would say go and do. And it's not something I would say as a measure of your dedication to God, but it was just something I felt God saying to go and do that day. And I got up, and I don't even know what I said. It was a whole blur, you know, 10 minutes. I think I had preached about 2 minutes, and that was it. But there was a group of people that listened, and actually there was a few Christians that I saw, and they actually came, and they were very nice. They stood next to me. I thought, why on earth did I just, you know, I said something about how, you know, this plane crashed, and you never know what's going to happen in your life, and it's time to get serious about God. Said something to that effect. Well, I felt like a crazy lunatic, you know, if people were looking at me like, who is this crazy guy? Like, what on earth is this guy doing? And I felt that way. I was sweating. I was like, it was just really uncomfortable. Well, I got out of there, and I was like, after I got out of there, I'm like, what did I just do? You know, what did God, did I really feel God speaking to me? Was I just making this up? Well, fast forward about 2 months. I'm at an event, and it was a church event, and it was a mother. This mother came up to me. This lady came up to me, and she says, you go to McGill, right? And I said, yeah. And she said, she's like, did you stand up in the cafeteria 2 months ago? I'm like, yeah. She's like, my son was there. She's like, and my son, he was raised in the Christian church, but he's been running from God. And he's been doing his own thing. And he's been partying. He's been drinking. He's been sleeping around. He's been he's just been living rebelliously. And she's like, when you stood up that day, God just spoke to him and convicted him that time is short and he needs to get right with God. And you know, when I heard that, it just made sense. I thank God he allowed me to hear that account. Because I just felt so stupid. I felt like, what had I done? And I questioned if I'd even heard the Holy Spirit say that. And yet when she told me that, it's sort of like, it really touched me. Because it just reminded me that sometimes God does ask us to do things that may seem crazy, that may seem really out of this world. But God does speak and call us to do unusual things. You know, there's a guy downtown, and he holds up a sign, you know, Christ, you know, who's risen or something. And I've sometimes driven by and I've seen him, and I've never actually talked to him. But I've always been touched by that. Because it's like, who am I to say that that's crazy or that doesn't work today? Maybe God's really told them to be like that. Just so, some of these prophets in the Old Testament, God told them to do some pretty crazy things. Go lie on your back for 3 months. Okay. You know? I mean, just crazy stuff that God told some of the prophets to do. But there was a point. He was trying to illustrate something to his people. And sometimes God will maybe ask you to go speak to someone on the metro. You see that person over there? Go speak to them. Remember, Aaron was had a story like this. She was kind of watching soccer practice once, and she was kind of in a room overlooking this soccer practice area, the stadium, and she was, it's like a cafeteria, and she was, there's one other person in the room, and she was just watching this, a friend practice, and suddenly she kind of felt in her heart that God was saying, go talk to that person. And there was this girl, like, 200 feet away, and Aaron's like, just ignored it, right, No, that can't be God. But the feeling just, it's like she just kind of kept that thought, just kind of kept louder and louder. And then so she said, she prayed, she said, well, God, if you want me to go talk to them, you bring them over here. So as soon as she said that, like half prayer, what happened? The girl got up and started walking over to her and sat down right in front of her. She's like, okay. She got into conversation with her. Ended up being a really significant conversation, spiritually speaking. You know, God does want us to be his witnesses. And sometimes it means stepping out in ways that are unusual. Other times it's just being quiet, being a friend to that person that you know so well, and just speaking into their life. But don't ever think that there's one right way to do it all. Don't ever think that there's only one way to be a witness, and that's standing up and on a street corner. No. God may not, if God is not calling you to do that, it'll be a disaster if you do it. Be a disaster. Do what the Holy Spirit enables you to do and leads you to do, but be open to unusual things. But when you do so, be full of grace. We can still speak forcefully and truthfully, yet be full of grace. Be that means grace is God's unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. God's given us forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, even though we don't deserve it. And so it's that attitude, that you have an attitude of grace, that when you speak to someone, you're not saying I'm better than you. Say, hey, I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And so, be full of grace. Second of all, be seasoned with salt. What's this metaphor of salt? Remember Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth? Well, what was he meaning by that? Well, there's three important qualities of salt, and then I'm going to wrap this all up. Number one, salt flavors. Salt flavors, doesn't it? You know, it's a food that's bland, tastes a lot better when you have salt on it. You know, I can't eat eggs unless there's salt on it. You know? There's certain foods I can't eat without, pouring that salt, like a potato, It's got to have salt and it's got to have pepper, mixed in with the sour cream and the butter. Yes, I love it. But salt flavors, right? It comes alive. And it comes to our speech. What it means is that when we ought to speak differently than those who don't know Christ. It doesn't mean we don't just not swear or don't just use not bad language. It means that there's something in our conversation that just kind of uplifts, that encourages, that breathes life. That, you talk to someone and then they're like, I felt uplifted. I felt encouraged. Something about what they're saying. Salt flavors. We need to be flavorful in our conversation. Number two, salt preserves. Now, this is a quality of salt that we're not as used to today, but back in the day, in the first century, the fishermen would use salt to preserve fish. And all you needed was just a little bit of salt and it would do the job. In the same way, one person speaking up for what's right, what's true, can make a huge difference. One person doesn't laugh at the dirty jokes, can turn a group around. One person saying, I can't go along with that. I'm sorry. Can have a huge impact. I mean, God told Abraham that he would spare Sodom if there was just 10 righteous people. He'd spare a whole city that was apparently pretty wicked if there was just 10 righteous people. That's not much, is it? If you think about it. Tens of thousands of people maybe at the time. Maybe more, 100,000. I don't know. It was a big city. And God said, I'll spare this whole wicked city if there's just 10 righteous people. That encourages me. You know why? Because we live in a city that's pretty wicked. And we can talk all about the wickedness and stuff. But it's, you know, the point is that God does have our presence, our prayers can have a preserving effect. And especially as we share the gospel, people turn to Christ. It changes people. The kingdom of God grows. So seasoned with salt. And one more thing salt does, not just as it flavor or also, you know, preserve, but the, another thing it does is it actually creates thirst, doesn't it? It creates thirst. You know, you go to the movies and you buy a popcorn and, you know, you eat the popcorn for like 30 minutes. And then what happens? You need to go and buy a drink if you didn't already because you're so thirsty. Or you go out to Chinese food and you love it. It's great. But then about an hour later, you're drinking like 6 glasses of water because it's so salty. And salt creates thirst. Now, wouldn't it be exciting if the people around you were more thirsty for the things of God as a result of spending time with you? Wouldn't it be exciting if the people at your work were more thirsty for Christ if as a result of just talking with you? You know? Wouldn't that be exciting? That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants with us, in us. And then Jesus, you know, Jesus did this so well. If you're wondering how Jesus did it, you just turn to John chapter 4. He was talking with this woman, the Samaritan woman, and he's talking about water. And then he made a transition. He made a transition to living water. He says, give me some water. She says, okay. He says, you know, if you knew who it was who was asking for water, you'd ask him for living water. And so Jesus, he made it. There's this point in the conversation. He made a transition from the physical to the spiritual. And that's what we need to do in our conversations. At some point, we need to make a transition from the physical to the spiritual. What do I mean by that? Maybe someone's talking, you're talking about your weekend, tomorrow morning, or how's it going, what do you do? And at some point you say, yeah, I went to church. Oh, how was that? You know, suddenly you can make a shift. Well, you know, it's important to me. And suddenly there's an open door. Right? You have a chance to suddenly make a shift. Or you're talking to someone and maybe they're saying how hard it is. They're talking about their difficulties and they're struggling. And suddenly you instead of saying, yeah, it's hard, isn't it? Life is hard. You say, well, you know, life is hard, but it's really hard without God in our life, in my experience. So suddenly you bring God into it. Or you say, you know what? Life is hard, but you know, one of the reasons I believe in God is because the Bible says he's entered into our hardships. He came in the person of Jesus. He lived a life. He was crucified. He was killed. He was put to death. God knows what it's like to suffer. That's one of the things that draws me to Christ, that draw me to Christianity. Wow, suddenly you've made a transition from the physical to the spiritual. But you've taken something that was natural in your conversation. And you've just gone one step further. And that's what I think it means when we get into conversation. Now, some people are really good at this. Some people aren't. Some people are naturally gifted at that. And those are the evangelists. Those are the people who are really gifted. Just seem like they can always, you know, turn their conversation over towards Christ. And those are the people who have a gift for it. And not everyone has a gift in evangelism, but we're all called to be his witnesses. Not everyone has a gift of just being able to present the gospel so clearly and that someone comes to Christ, but we're all called to share Christ. And so the best thing you can do is keep it personal. Well, this is what Christ means to me. This is that I follow Christ because, you know, and you just tell them. Keep it personal. Keep it real. Keep it short. You don't have to go on and on and on and hammer them with 10 verses and you just say something and see how they respond. I was, you know, not too long ago, I was with we had something going on at our house, and our furnace broke down, and our plumber came over and was talking with him, and I was saying, "Gee, you look a little tired," and he's like, "Yeah," he's like, "I've had a blocked artery, and I had to have angioplasty, and you know, everything's pretty tough these days." I said, "Wow," I said, that is hard." I said, I'm sure when life's hard, sometimes we start to think about what happens after, what's next, and what's beyond this life. Isn't that true? He says, "Yeah, that's really true." He's like, "I've been thinking a lot about that." So suddenly, the conversation went from, had to be in the hospital to what's happening after this life. And it was just because I said a little word that I think the Holy Spirit just gave me for that moment. But suddenly, it was what happens after this life's over. And then he's like, "Well, I'm not so sure." I was like, "Well, there's only one person who's ever returned from the next life to tell us, and that's Jesus Christ. He died, he rose again, the Bible says. And I believe we can trust what he says because he's actually come back to tell us." He's like, "I never thought about it like that." I said, "Would you be open? Would you like a little booklet about Christ?" He said, "Yeah, I'd like to read it." You know, now, I think everyone can do that. Now, some people, again, are better at it, but I think we can all just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I've said a lot today. I hope you can see that we all make mistakes too. I can tell you, I've made some big mistakes. I've probably told you about some of the good things today, but you know what? I've made some big mistakes. I've said things to people that ended the conversation. I brought things up more and been obtrusive, and it just shut the conversation down. I've had people, I've made big mistakes. And I have also felt that sometimes I should have said something and I didn't. You know, "Oh man, I missed that opportunity." Or somebody asked me, what I do, and I tell them, but I just, you know, I could have said more. I really could have made it personal. And I didn't. And I feel guilty. And maybe you know what that's like. You feel like, "Oh man, I could have said this." But don't beat yourself up. All right. I'm not here to beat you up either. But I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you to keep trying. And you know, even when you make a mistake, you can actually go. Sometimes if that person's someone you know a little bit, you can go back to them and say, "Hey, you remember we were talking the other day about this, and I said this, and it's like, you know, what I really meant to say was this, and you know, I'd like you to think about it again." And you can just bring it up, right? It's never totally lost unless you're talking with someone on an airplane that you're never going to see again. But, you know, just, it's okay to make mistakes, but it's better to try. It's better to try at least to say something than not say anything at all. That's what I've experienced. You open your mouth, and you know what? You know what Jesus actually says? In Matthew's gospel, he told his disciples, he's like, don't be worried when you're brought before tribunals and so on. He's like, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. So don't need to plan everything out. You don't need to, you know, yeah, it helps to read books on apologetics. I've read a lot of books on apologetics, and I found it incredibly helpful to give more evidence, to give more reasons for why we believe the things. So read all the books you can, but at the end of the day, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say, but keep the focus on Christ. Don't get into anything else. Like, just, there's so much stuff out there you can get into, you know, but really try and keep the focus on Christ. Even when you're talking about an issue like suffering, but try and bring it back to Christ. Say, you know what? I believe in Jesus because God, this Christianity is the only religion in which God himself has entered into our suffering. Bring the focus to Christ, because that's the gospel. That's the power of God for salvation. You can talk about so many things. You can talk about, you know, religion and all this stuff, but ultimately just really keep the focus on Christ, because that is where it's going to bear fruit. You know, you may have heard this story. It's always resonated with me. There was a man walking along a deserted beach, and it was a deserted except for the fact that there was thousands and thousands of starfish washed up in the sand. And the man noticed, you know, he noticed that these starfish were dying and just kind of in the hot sun. But then he noticed in the distance there was a little boy walking along. And the boy was going down, and he was going, grabbing one starfish one at a time and walking down the water and throwing them in. And the man kind of chuckled to himself, you know. He's like, gee, son, with thousands of starfish wasting away, dying, you must not feel like you're making much of a difference. And the boy picked up another starfish. He walked down the water. And as he threw the starfish into the ocean to save it, he said, well, I bet it made a difference for that one. God has given us a task as Christians. He's given us a task. This world needs a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior that they need. Your friends, your family, your colleagues, they need a Savior. And they may not know that they need a Savior, but they need a Savior. And it's your job and my job to share something about the Savior, Jesus Christ, to add something to them, to share something in some way. And we may not think we're making much of a difference. You know, I always mess up. I just can't get my words straight. But you know what? Keep trying. Keep talking to others because it will make a difference. Keep being sensitive to the Holy Spirit because you may never know. But those words, sharing the message, leaving that track for someone, and you know, whatever it is, however God leads you to witness, it makes a difference. Let me tell you. There's one thing I've learned, is that it does make a difference. And I'm so grateful to God when he shows me the person who it made a difference for. Sometimes we never get that opportunity. We only get that opportunity when we get to heaven. But sometimes God gives us that opportunity now to see the difference. It does make a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just say that we need your help, Lord. We need your help to proclaim Christ. We need your help to be witnesses, better witnesses, more effective. I just pray for each person here who's heard this message and those who might hear later on the internet that something that you just, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to just give us, to move us, to go step outside of our comfort zone, to step outside of our fears, to speak up for Christ, to speak out for Christ, to speak the gospel where we work, where we go to school, where in our neighborhoods. And Lord, may it not be something that we kind of do just once in a while. May it be something we do more and more as a church, as individuals. But may you be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a final song.